So here we are. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Acts, please. And Acts 27. Now, tonight, I'm going to use this text to launch a series. I won't have time to deal with all of this tonight, so I will launch at least two or three messages. But I need to come to this passage in Acts 27 to give us a basis so you understand what I'm going to do. So Acts 27 is a record of a journey by ship from one location to another, and the destination is Rome. Ultimately, Paul is a prisoner, and he's on this ship, and he's going to Rome. He's made an appeal to Caesar, and so he's going to meet him and to have his appeal heard. But Acts 27 is a record of how bad things get on the voyage of the ship. They run into a terrible, terrible storm. And in the case of the storm, in the case of any storm, whether it be in this story, whether it be on any sea or body of water in the world, or whether it be on the sea of life, in the life of a family or an individual or a church, there are certain characteristics of a storm. Circumstances are out of control. What normally you were in control of is no longer under your control. And so you begin to panic. You don't know what really to do, because, and perhaps you've trained as a skilled shipmate or a seaman. You have trained for circumstances like that, but a storm in your life or a storm here meant that circumstances were out of control. Your routine has been upset. What you normally would do, the daily planning, the daily schedule is now turned upside down. Everything is different than it was. Your plans and expectations are changed. And really what you're doing in a storm is just trying to survive, just trying to hold things together. So in this case, in Acts chapter 27, I want to begin reading in verse number 13 and read down a few verses. We may skip some verses and read other verses, but for time's sake. But let's begin in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I'm not going to go into the rest. I've preached this to you many, many times over the years, so I'm not going to go into what happens with the Apostle Paul. But I want you to go to verse 27. When the 14th night was come, I want you to pause and think about that. 14 days. The sun is not appearing. The stars are not appearing. You're tossed by the wind. You cannot control the ship. 14 days. Now, in terms of a year, that's only 4% of your year. So, you know, let's be realistic. There may be some storms that come in our life that seem like they're never going to end. It goes on for a day or 3 days or a week or 2 weeks. But if you actually take it as a percentage of time that you're living and the days that you have, it's not really that bad. So 14 days in a storm on the sea sounds really bad to me, but it's in reality only 4% of their year. But it's the 14th day. We were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near to some country, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they're getting into shallower water. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Then I want you to go over to verse number 37. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. So that is 276 people on board the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So three verses I want to go back and note. In verse number 18, we read, they lightened the ship. In verse 19, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And in verse number 38, we lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. It's not uncommon when a ship finds itself in the circumstances described here in Acts 27 that in order to survive, things that normally would not be sacrificed are going to be sacrificed. And it seems a progression here. The first time they lighten the ship, we're not told what it is. The second time it says they cast out tackling. So extra things that would have to do with the operation of the boat, but at this point are not necessary. And they're weighing down the boat or holding back the boat. So they threw out some things that are essential in normal circumstances, but not needed now because of the seriousness and severity of the situation. And finally, the wheat, which was probably their cargo, which they were taking, which made the trip profitable, and also fed them. And they just had eaten, and so they cast now the wheat out of the ship. So I'm trying to point out this to you from the story, which is going to launch the series of messages, that in the midst of a storm, because circumstances are out of control, our routine is upset, it seems like we don't know what to do, and we want to survive, that's our main goal, we will let go of, we will sacrifice, we will cast off things that normally would be important. Are you with me? So I want you to think now about the ministry of a local church. And specifically, let's talk about New Testament Baptist Church. We're beginning our 40th year of ministry, and we are living in a world that, if you please, in my estimation, is in a tempest. It's a storm. There are winds blowing that are ill winds, winds that are threatening safety and threatening security and turning things upside down. And we're living in a world that's a mess. But for a number of years, the assessment of the leadership in individual local churches is that we're facing a crisis and we got to do something about it. We're going under. I don't know the specific number, but there are a large number of churches that are going under or that are constantly shrinking and are losing ground. And they've got a building to pay for. They've got responsibilities to take care of. And so in that circumstance, which we're going to label as a storm, a circumstance where things are out of control and where it doesn't seem like we can make the progress we want to make because we are facing these unexpected circumstances and situation, the church decides for its survival that it can do without some things. And it begins to throw them overboard. So for the next few times that we talk about this, I'm going to address you about what the church cannot afford to lose. No matter how bad the storm, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how dismal the situation seems, there are some things that we just cannot throw overboard. We cannot afford to lose them. I'm going to list them for you tonight and only speak on the first one for time's sake. The first one is our confidence in God. The church of Jesus Christ cannot afford to lose its confidence in God. The skipper, the director, the one who is in charge of the church. Number two, the church cannot afford at any cost to lose its convictions as to what it believes. There are many who are abandoning convictions about what they once believed because they believe that to survive, they have to get rid of those things because they're hindering them making progress in the present world. I say to you, we can't afford to lose our conviction as to what we believe. Number three, we can't afford to lose our compassion and our charity. We cannot afford that. No matter how bad the storm gets. As a matter of fact, the tougher the storm, the worse it gets, the more necessary it is that we show compassion and charity. And number four, we cannot afford to lose as a church our commitment to the Great Commission. We can't afford to lose sight of the goal of our voyage. Why was the church founded? What was the church launched to do? It's to preach the gospel to every creature. We cannot afford to lose our commitment to the Great Commission. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. The first of those things that I feel a church cannot afford to lose, cannot jettison, cannot throw overboard or cast away, is our confidence in God. And I understand that may seem overly simplistic to you. It may seem overly obvious to you, but I think if you will be honest with me tonight and honest with the Holy Ghost, we often do, in the midst of difficult circumstances, lose our confidence in God. As a matter of fact, this morning we read the story of Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their sons, how they left the house of Bethlehem, Judah, and went down to Moab because there was a famine in the land. So in the midst of dire circumstances, which looked like it might threaten their survival, whereas their normal confidence would be in God, they lose their confidence in God and instead put their confidence in Moab, in another location, another place for their survival. It often happens. Well, I believe Paul's the author of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing and mentions this subject. So look with me, if you would, at verse number 32. And this will take some thinking for you to pick up what he's actually talking about, because we don't have all the details of what was going on in their lives. But he said, call to remembrance. Take a moment to look back and remember the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that simply means you heard the gospel and you understood the gospel. The light came on and you knew that salvation was by grace through faith, and you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Remember that? And in those days, right after you came to the knowledge of the truth, you endured a great fight of affliction. It wasn't easy. People reacted to your embracing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you began to suffer. But remember how you endured? Remember how you counted it all joy to be suffering for Jesus' sake, and you continued on? That was, you had come to know the truth, you'd embraced the truth, and you happily endured. Verse 33, he kind of defines what that great fight of afflictions was. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. The world did not love them, and the world did not appreciate them. Verse 34, you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully. Notice carefully the wording. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The sacrifice of your goods. The losing of your goods. You knew my need and you saw the needs of others. And you joyfully accepted the cost, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. You understood something, that heaven was now your home. You had a heavenly Father who was preparing a place for you, a son who had gone to prepare a place for you. And the things of this world that used to mean a whole lot to you don't mean as much to you anymore, and you joyfully let go of them because you knew you had something much better that you could never lose. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what Paul's saying? So he's saying, I want you to go back and remember that, because now I think he's concerned. Things are not getting better, and they're continuing to endure this problem. And so he says in verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Church, we cannot afford to lose our confidence in God. Don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He's just repeating what he just said at the end of verse 34. You knew that in heaven you had something far better and far more enduring. And remember now that recompense that God has planned for you. And don't cast away your confidence. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He's suggesting that what they're going through right now is the will of God. He's saying, don't forget, God's in control. You're his children by faith. You belong to him. And after you've done his will, you're going to receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So what he's basically doing is he's pleading with them, do not lose your faith in God. Do not let your confidence in God be shaken. And really, I want to kind of try to make a distinction between faith and confidence. Faith is the root. Confidence is the branch. When you and I believe the truth and we pursue the truth, then our confidence grows from our faith. So a child cannot walk, but he watches mom walk and dad walk and watches other children walk, and he believes he can walk. And he tries. He usually fails. He bumps his head, he falls, but he doesn't quit. He keeps believing, right? And the faith that he can walk ultimately enables him to walk. And the more that he walks, which he does because of faith, the more confident he becomes in his walking. Are you following me? Confidence grows out of the exercise of faith. So I need to have faith in God, and these people had faith in God. They were illuminated. They came to the knowledge of the truth. But he said, now don't lose confidence in God, the one you believe in. Don't forsake your confidence, your willingness to trust in him, to lean upon him. And he does it by emphasizing a couple of things. He said there are consequences that you're going to face if you go backward, if you cast away your confidence. God has no pleasure in the souls of those who draw back. So there's a consequence. And he also says, go back and remember what you've already gone through. You can make it. You can endure. God has seen you through so far, and continue to believe that he will. And by the way, he also encourages them by reminding them that Jesus is coming back. Did you see that? For yet a little while, verse 37, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So he encourages them not to cast away their confidence, because God is coming back. Notice this thought. Nobody can take your confidence away from you. you must give it up. Cast not away your confidence. It's something you do. The people in the boat in Acts chapter 27 cast out what they believed was okay to cast out. They had to do it. Nobody took it from them. They made a decision to surrender it. Nobody can take away your confidence in God, but you can give it up. Don't do it. The Lord is returning sooner than you think. The Lord has seen you through to this point. So, church, what we can't afford is to lose our confidence in God. It doesn't matter how few people we have or how many people we have. Let me ask you a question. And most of you weren't here, but you know the answer to this question, even though you weren't here, when New Testament Baptist Church began on December the 16th, 1979. How many members did we have? Yeah. Me and Mrs. McLean. And she didn't even show up the first Sunday. So if we had no one when we began, and now we have whatever we have, why are we going to cast away our confidence? We have more now than we had then. And the reason we have more now than we had then, because we didn't give up. We didn't lose our confidence in God. Do you understand that? How much money did we have? Not much. We had no members. We had no money. How many ministries did we have? We didn't have a Sunday school. We didn't have a song leader. We didn't have an interpreter for the deaf. We didn't have a seniors ministry. We didn't have an academy. We didn't have a camp. We had nothing. No ministries, no money, no members. But here we are. Why would we cast away our confidence? Because things are getting a little rough. Because we're told that people don't want to come to church anymore, that you have to do certain things to attract people to church and to get them to come to church. We didn't do those things in the beginning. And now God has blessed the church with some money and with some members and some ministries. So why would we cast away our confidence now? Our confidence, our strength, our hope, our ability has never been in what we had. It's always been in who we served. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not because the church is anything, but because he is something and he is the head of the church. You know what's funny? We think that we have to accept responsibility for the survival of the church. Why? The church is called in the Bible the body of Christ. Do you take responsibility for your body? Do you take seriously the survival of your body? Do you take seriously nourishing your body and exercising your body and keeping your body healthy and clean? And most all of us do. The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But you believe Jesus Christ would take less care of his body than you would take care of your body? So why would we cast away our confidence in God? The church is his body. He will meet its needs. He will see to its survival. He will see to its strength and its nourishment. The Bible says that the church is his bride. Is he going to take any less pains to care for his bride than you would take to care for yours? You know the answer to that question. He's perfect. He does all things well. We never ought to cast away our confidence in God. We are called his building. Would God take less care of his building than you take care of your house? Your building? The place where you dwell? The place that you've built? You look after it. You fix it. You repair it. You take care of it. If the wind is coming, you board it up. If whatever happens, you're there. Is the Lord Jesus less than you and I? You see how absurd it is? Church, we cannot lose our confidence in God. The thing that ought to characterize New Testament Baptist Church is a outstanding confidence and faith in the living God. Doesn't matter how dark it gets. Doesn't matter how strong the winds blow. Don't know how much opposition we face. God will never forsake his own. By the way, how do we cast away our confidence? Well, we do it by exchanging it for self-confidence. So we begin to find ways that we know we are in control of. And so we start listening to people who give us a business model of the church and say, you need to market the church just right. Let us help you market the church to your community. And so we begin to trade our confidence in God through His power and the work of His Spirit to build His church. And we begin to put our confidence in ourselves or in the flesh or others. We exchange. That's how we cast away our confidence. We gradually allow men to persuade us that there are business models and wise ways that men can use that were never used in the New Testament and haven't been used to build churches and weren't used to build this church, that we have to do that in order to survive. No, we don't. But that's how we cast away our confidence, by exchanging our confidence in Him for self-confidence, or by giving way to sin. You will never have great assurance and confidence in God if you are living in sin. Now, we're all sinners, and we all occasionally sin. But there's an answer for that, isn't there? We confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But when you cast away your confidence is when you choose to live in sin and be unrepentant, because you know in your conscience and in your heart. And church, if we accept sin and we allow sin and we ignore sin, if we do that, we know we cannot go to God in all honesty and expect His blessing and His pleasure, because we know He knows about the sin that we're embracing and that we're loving and that we're following, and we will lose our confidence. We cast away our confidence by getting wrapped up in things that are unlawful for a Christian. And thirdly, I would say we cast away our confidence by keeping the wrong company. We are all the time pressured into getting together with others. But can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you walk in the wrong company long enough, you will begin to lose your confidence in God. And your confidence will be more in your friendship and your fellowships than it is in God. I'm saying to you tonight, church, we cannot afford to lose our confidence. God is the author of the church. He is the keeper and sustainer of the church. He's the architect and designer of the church. And we must, above all things, at all costs, whatever else we have to go through, whatever else we have to give up, if we have to sell some chairs, if we have to get rid of some hymn books, if whatever else we can afford to give those things up, well, we cannot afford to give up our confidence in God, our reliance upon Him. And I say to you, as individual members of the church, and to us as a church corporate, let's make sure that in this world in which we live, how dark it seems to be getting, we will not, let's just determine, we will not despair. Never. We will always know that God is on the throne and God does all things well and the Lord is returning and soon. And let's keep the faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as they think on this and as we have opportunity to continue to pursue this thought about what things we cannot afford to lose. I pray that every member of our church, every individual would realize that the church is a corporate body, but that corporate body is made up of individual members. And if one loses confidence in God, then that attitude, that outlook is likely to spread. And we infect one another. And I pray that there would be born in us a absolute commitment to retain our faith no matter what happens. As we read in Psalm 46, that even if the mountains are melting and shaking and falling apart and being removed into the sea and the storm is raging all around us, we will be still and know that you're God and you will be our refuge, our hiding place. Father, I pray that you would enable us to maintain strong faith, great confidence in you, our God. Come what may. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're not going to give an invitation tonight. I'm not going to ask you to respond to the message in any way, visibly or publicly. I'm going to ask you to spend the next few minutes just thinking honestly, asking God for help, but think honestly about your relationship with the Lord. How is your relationship with Him? Is there sin that you are accepting, tolerating in your life? Then tonight is a good time for you in this moment to pray and confess it to the Lord. Acknowledge it for what it is, sin. And ask Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to restore to you the sense of His fellowship and presence. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a moment. And it would be good to do that having made peace with God, having settled anything that's between us and our God. Examine your own heart and your own life. And then at the same time, if you would, in these next few moments, just ponder what we sang about tonight, about Calvary and what happened there, and about being washed by the blood. And realize that tonight you would be lost and on your way to a devil's hell forever and forever if it wasn't for what Jesus did at Calvary. Cost you nothing, cost Him everything. And He did it willingly and gladly and joyfully for you. So worship Him, thank Him, praise Him. But let's just be still for a few minutes, and you talk to the Lord, I'll talk to the Lord, and prepare our hearts, and then we'll proceed with the distribution of the elements.